The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a giant poster of Luther's Small Catechism. It's perfect for display in your home, Christian day school, or Sunday school. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Small Catechism giant poster by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Small Catechism giant poster.
What this movie is saying is that women like being hurt and like being used, and that you as a man are entitled to use women. I just can't think of a worse thing to be teaching our young men.
The fallen world sniffs out this alien smell of the resurrection on you and will seek to stamp it out. It recognizes it for the threat that it is. The principle of this world is death.
If salvation is my personal relationship with Jesus, it makes our problem somehow having an emotional or personal distance from God. So it completely takes the idea of sin out of the question.
While snow blowing our driveways, hardy Minnesotans love to listen to Issues Etc.
Every once in a while, we like to do a sermon review here on Issues Etc. And we like to pick something that is, let's say, representative. If we're going to do a good sermon review, we try and pick a sermon that is representative of a good, solid law and gospel, Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon. And when we do a sermon review of a bad sermon, we like to choose something that, well, is representative of something that isn't any of those things. I think we found one today, and it's also representative in a different way. And that is, this sermon comes from probably one of the most influential megachurches in the United States, Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, up there in the Chicago area. This is a church that has been influenced by way of imitation. There's the Willow Creek Association. It's been for probably going on three decades now. The go-to place for many, maybe your pastor's been to one of their conferences. Probably your pastor's read one of Bill Hybels or one of the other staff members' books. It has been influential. It has presented itself as the church to be imitated. If you want your church to grow, if you want your church to be successful, if you want your church to be relevant, you just do what they do at Willow Creek. So it's representative of a lot of pop American Christianity. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 5th of March. A little sermon review of a sermon recently preached last Sunday by Bill Hybels, the head pastor at Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. The sermon is the beginning of a series. I assume it has something to do with leading up to Easter, maybe, perhaps coinciding some way loosely, really loosely, with Lent. Even I don't know that they observe any of that stuff at Willow Creek. But it's titled Unwavering, A Story of Obedience, the first in a series from Bill Hybels. We're going to listen to it. We're going to review it. We're going to evaluate it in the course of the next hour or so of Issues Etc. A little bit later on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us for our regular weekly series with him, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Exodus 20. If that sounds familiar, it should be. It's the Ten Commandments. We'll talk about that with him in hour two of Issues Etc. Now, you can join us with questions or comments anytime in the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners can always use the Issues Etc. comment line. That's open 24/7 for you. 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. Now, whenever we review a sermon, good or bad, we use the same three-part, sometimes I add a fourth-part, set of criteria. It's very simple. It might sound overly simple to you, but there is a method to the madness or a method to the simplicity. Part one, the first part of our diagnostic as we review a sermon is how often is Jesus mentioned? That is a simple keeping tabs, a running tally of how often the preacher mentions Jesus explicitly. Now, it doesn't have to be the name of Jesus, but it Jesus, Son of God, Lord, our Savior, those kinds of things that refer specifically to Jesus, not just the big guy upstairs or a generic reference to God. How often is Jesus mentioned? Now, it's particularly pertinent today because we'll be hearing from one of the brightest lights of American evangelicalism, of the seeker-sensitive movement, of the church growth movement, Bill Hybels. And these guys are always reminding us, aren't they, that in a post-Christian culture, you cannot assume anything, that your audience doesn't know anything. You have to meet them where they're at without any assumptions and explain everything very clearly, right? So of particular importance here, since they still claim that they are Christ-centered and preaching Christ and Him crucified, how often will Jesus be mentioned in this sermon from Bill Hybels? Just listen for it. It's not hard to do. Just listen for the mention of Jesus' name, okay? Now, after you've done that, if Jesus is mentioned often, you can go on to part two of the sermon diagnostic, and that is Jesus the subject of the verbs? This just requires a little simple grammar on your part. You don't have to know how to diagram a sentence. You just have to know what a verb is, and that is those parts of the sentence that denote action. So is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Is he the one who is doing the verbs in the sermon? Now, why is that important? Well, because Jesus can be mentioned, but it could be, I love Jesus, I serve Jesus, I'm obedient to Jesus, in which you are the subject of the verbs and Jesus is the direct object of those verbs. So who's driving the verbs, you or Jesus? Then, if Jesus is mentioned often and he is the subject of the verbs, you can go on to part three, which is, again, a little bit of just kind of simple analysis of what you're hearing. What are those verbs? What is the preacher telling you Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? Is this the Jesus of, well, maybe we'll hear a lot of this, or maybe we won't in the course of this sermon. Is this the Jesus who's there to motivate, inspire, serve as example, coach you through life, root you on through life, show you how to do what you need to do to get whatever it is that you have to do done? Is this the Jesus of kind of the self-help pop American Christianity? Or is this the Jesus and the verbs of Scripture, where the verbs attached to Jesus are living for you, being your substitute, living a sinless life for you, suffering, bleeding, dying for you? Are those verbs? That's why it's so crucial to know, how often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And crucially, what in the world are those verbs? Now, after you've done that, you can kind of step back after you've heard the sermon and just ask yourself the big question. What is the problem that the preacher has identified in me? What's my problem that he's identified? And what remedy to that problem does he provide in the sermon? Don't let your preacher, don't do his job for him. Make him do the preaching. That is, don't assume or fill in the gaps if he doesn't say something or he leaves something out. Has he diagnosed your problem as sin, with the only solution being a sinless Savior, Jesus Christ? Or has he simply diagnosed your problem as being stressed out, disorganized, unmotivated? I think in the course of this sermon, we're going to hear a lot about being kind of lazy, sitting on the couch, not getting up, not having a holy discontent, to borrow the terms from Bill Hybels. So with that in place, we're going to be listening for Jesus. How often is he mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? In the course of this sermon preached by Bill Hybels on Sunday, the beginning of a series on Unwavering, the Story of Obedience.
Some of you veteran Willow Creekers might recall that during the 8 years that President Clinton was in office, I went to Washington, D.C. nearly every single month throughout all those 8 years to meet privately with him. He asked me to be kind of his spiritual advisor. This was at his request. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. That I didn't do a very good job. But I did my absolute best. Over that 8-year tenure, I became quite close to some of the senior Secret Service agents who protected Clinton on a daily basis. And you would think that after years and years of me going there, that some of these people that I got to know very well would recognize me and would realize I'm a pastor, I'm a friendly, I'm no threat at all. You would think that they would just wave me through some of the security points leading to the Oval Office, but that never happened, not one time in 8 long years. They patted me down, they went through my briefcase, they asked for my identification every single time for 8 years. It was their job, they took it seriously. They felt the life of the president is worth protecting, and so they make no exceptions ever for anybody. Now, I mention this because the man we're going to get to know over the next 5 weeks was employed as a kind of secret service agent for the most powerful king living in the 5th century B.C. The king's name was Artaxerxes. He was the king of Persia, massive empire. In ancient times, the easiest way to kill a king was to actually poison his food or drink. It happened far more than you would ever imagine. So smart kings identified the single most trustworthy person on their personal security team, and they had him next to him anytime he would eat or drink anything 24/7. He would sort of say, "Here, I'm hungry, taste this. I'm thirsty, drink this." Stand and watch if he keeled over and died. And if nothing bad happened to him, he'd go, "Thank you very much," and he would eat and drink. So you can imagine the kind of relationship the king had with this taster security person. Total trust, deep appreciation, deep familiarity. Now, what's interesting about Artaxerxes' taster, or cupbearer, as the official title was used, is that he was not Persian. Think about that. He was rather a Jew. But the king chose him over every single Persian candidate, so he must have had a stellar reputation, a spotless track record. He must have been quite a guy. Well, his name is Nehemiah. Nehemiah. From what we know about him, he deeply respects King Artaxerxes, loves his job. It was an important, prestigious job, probably quite lucrative. One day when he's not on the job, Nehemiah's brother and a few of his buddies come to Persia to visit Nehemiah. In the course of the conversation, Nehemiah asked, "How are things going back in Jerusalem where those guys were from?" The news they deliver to Nehemiah is not good. Let's read it from the text from the book that bears his name, Nehemiah. "Those who survived the exile and are back in the city of Jerusalem, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire." In ancient times, a city with no gates and a broken down wall is a standing invitation for plunder and attack. Enemy troops can ride into the city anytime, day or night, and they can steal anything they want. The people who lived in such a city lived in constant fear. And as you can imagine, their civic pride was in the dumper. Which is why Nehemiah's brother said to him, "You know how the people back there feel? Disgraced. Beyond that, they feel defeated. They're vulnerable. They live in fear day and night." Now, what happens next stuns everybody in the circle of conversation. They do not see this coming.
Okay, now he's obviously setting something up. He's getting ready to at least introduce a point. But so far we are, by my clock, we're at least 3.5 minutes into the sermon. And we've got Nehemiah, we've got his brother, we've got Artaxerxes. Now Jesus does say quite clearly, and a lot of these more relevant preachers, as they like to think about themselves, well, whenever you ask them, why is it that you don't preach the gospel very often? I mean, the simple gospel. Why is it your sermons are mostly about other Bible characters? They will tell you, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. They've been taught, they've been trained to answer that way. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. You want to know how Jesus sees the whole counsel of God? I mean, Jesus not only knew the Old Testament, he authored the Old Testament, right? This is the author we're dealing with, the author of the Old Testament. If you're going to preach the Old Testament, says Jesus, you better find him. Jesus there, he says to his opponents, "You search the scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life. I'm here to tell you, as its author, these are the scriptures that bear witness to me." So Bill Hybels is going to preach about Nehemiah. Will he get around to preaching about Jesus? Will he get around to finding Jesus, as Jesus says a good preacher must, in the story of Nehemiah? We'll see. More sermon review after this. Salvation, how he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me his body. Give me his blood. Pastor Will Wheaton on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. making the case for a Lutheran approach to the Church Fathers.
The thing that really is wonderful is to be able to read them as the witnesses that they are to the saving gospel of Christ, to deburden them from infallibility. Nobody believes they're infallible. Everybody agrees that there are things in them that they don't agree with. But the reading of the Fathers itself can be a huge help and light. If people have walked the terrain you walked before and made a map, it might be worthwhile to consult it before you head out in the same terrain. And in that way, their work through the Scriptures has been most beneficial to the Church across time.
You can meet and hear Will Wheaton June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, March the 5th, we're doing a little sermon review here in the first hour, a sermon preached by Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. It's the beginning of a series of sermons as he's preaching on Unwavering, a Story of Obedience. And he's already told us a little bit about the subject of the next week's sermons, Nehemiah from the Old Testament. The story is rather familiar to anybody who knows the basic latter history of God's people in the Old Testament, but of course he's assuming nothing. He's telling his people, piece by piece, the story of Nehemiah, because as the church growth gurus are often want to point out, you can't assume anything. So he's telling them all about Nehemiah, making sure that Nehemiah is thoroughly understood, that everybody gets Nehemiah in this sermon. Now, that's fine and good if all you're doing is teaching biblical history. If you're just doing a history lecture, that is all the farther you have to go, of course. But Jesus says that we ought to be reading and preaching the Old Testament with him in view. So the question that still looms in my mind is, in all of this stuff about Nehemiah, again, you can't assume that people know who Nehemiah is. Will he assume that people know who Jesus is? Let's listen.
Let's read straight from the lips of Nehemiah. He said, "When I heard these things, that the city of Jerusalem was decimated, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For several days I mourned and fasted and prayed." Now, I remind you, this guy's like a Navy SEAL. He's a security guy, tough, trained. And then he breaks down bawling over hearing that the city of Jerusalem has been decimated. Gang, this was not God like politely tapping Nehemiah on the shoulder, saying, "I want you to do something." The news he heard about Jerusalem being decimated and defeated and so was like a knife plunging into Nehemiah's chest. It was a heart wrecker for him. It brought him to his knees. He was incapacitated. It says for several days, he barely knew what to do with himself. Quick time out. I'm going to ask you a question. This first time and several times throughout the course of this message. What travesty, what disgrace, what defeated thing, what brokenness do you see in our world that would have a similar effect on you that the city of Jerusalem had on Nehemiah's heart?
Now, this is important. He's setting up his, I would say, to give him the benefit of the doubt, he's setting up his main point of the law in the sermon. Now, does he get to the gospel? That's another question. But he's setting up the main point of the law, which is, and he's going to term, the term he's going to use here is holy discontent. That is something that when you hear about it, when you know about it, it stirs in you this kind of discontent. You must fix it. And he's going to use this, I think, rather effectively to preach the law that some of us simply don't get stirred up about anything. And that's quite true. There are things that should cause a holy discontent in us, that should stir us to action, that should stir us to respond in a biblical way. And we don't. We just let it go. Or we don't care. Apathy is a sin. It most certainly is a sin. Luther even refers to it at some point as the tool of the devil by which he might secretly steal the word of God from you, apathy, especially with regard to the word of God. So he's getting ready to set that up. That's a key thing to notice as we listen to this sermon, this holy discontent.
I mean, are you ever just kind of going through the TV channels and you see some horrible thing happening in the world and you go, oh my gosh, that's awful. And I actually feel it's so awful that it's differentiated from all the really bad stuff I see, and there's something that strikes me personally and deeply about it. Did you ever have that happen to you? Ever been reading a newspaper online, you're checking the news, and certain things bother you, other things wreck you, and you can't get them out of your mind. You ever been driving through your neighborhood and you see stuff here, there, and you know there's some trouble here and some trouble there, and then but there's a certain kind of trouble that bothers you more than any other kind of trouble. What is that about? What are those unique plunges in the heart that wreck your heart? What is that? About 10 years ago, I had a revelation from God so clear and powerful that I wound up writing a book about it, and I hate writing books, so it had to be a very clear and powerful revelation. I called the book Holy Discontent. The core idea in that book is that often what wrecks the heart of a Christ follower is precisely what God uses to fire up one of his kids to get off the spectator bench in life and onto the playing field to join people who are trying to fix something that's broken in this world. That thing that bothers you the most is supposed to bother you that much because God wants to leverage that holy discontent to springboard you into action to do something about it. The illustration that I used in the book was quite fun because it came from a cartoon character that was huge in my growing up years. A mild-mannered guy named Popeye. Now, Popeye was a sailor man. Now, he had an average physique except for anatomically improbably sized forearms, if you will recall. And what was his girlfriend's name? Anyone remember? Olive Oil. Olive Oil. Yes. She was skinny as a rail, but so hot, she made men whistle and dogs bark. Every once in a while, when someone would attempt to do Olive Oil harm, mild-mannered Popeye, her boyfriend, would just watch this thing unfold. He was patient at first. He didn't want to overreact. But if it got increasingly troublesome to him, he would watch and wait and watch and wait, and then he would leap to his feet, flex his forearms, and say to the watching world, "That's all I can stands. I can't stands no more. That's all I can stands. I can't stands no more." After that, he would pop open a can of what?
Spinach,
of course. He'd down it at a single gulp, and magically his already massive forearms would triple in size, and he would rescue Olive Oil from her distress. And when the villain was duly pulverized, he would put his arm around Olive Oil and sing these memorable words, "I'm strong to the finish, 'cause I eat my spinach. I'm Popeye, the sailor man."
Well, it's a fine illustration, but I would note here that we are about 8, going on 10 minutes into the sermon, and we've had Nehemiah, and we've had some stories from Bill Hybels. And we've had Popeye and Olive Oil and still no Jesus yet. Remember, this is a Christian preacher, and his job is not to simply motivate you to action. Because I think in the end, that's all that this is really going to be, just a motivational speech. His task when he preaches is to proclaim Christ in his saving work. That's his task, right? So we are well into this sermon. The sermon is 45 minutes long. I know, it's huge. But we are fully, almost fully a quarter of the way into sermon, and just the first part of our diagnostic, how often is Jesus mentioned, remains completely unanswered. He has not been mentioned once.
Two. Come on. Now, watching Popeye get mad about something was the absolute best part of the show. Seeing him assessing a mounting threat against olive oil and then getting increasingly annoyed by it, it was always thrilling to watch because you knew when it got to that certain point, when he reached his limit, it was spinach time and it was that's all I can stand, I can't stand no more, and all heck was going to break loose. Now, in a way, this is what is happening in the heart of Nehemiah. He hears that not just a city is decimated and disgraced. It's the city of Jerusalem. He's a Jew. It's the holy city. It's God's city that's lying in ruins. And the more he thinks about it, the mounting pressure, the mounting frustration of that digs into his spirit. And he goes, that's the city where the temple stands. That's the city where God visited. That's where we worship him. That's the center of the whole thing. And that city is in total disrepair. Its people are totally defeated. God's reputation is being mocked because the neighboring nations look at the city in disrepair and say, what kind of God is that? Nehemiah thinks about it, snaps. He goes, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. Now, I'm going to ask you for the second time. What travesty, what injustice, what disgrace to God do you see going on in your neighborhood, at your work site, around the church, around the world, that is like a knife that plunges into your chest, and the more you think about it, the more your blood pressure kind of rises, and the more your anger gets involved, and you go, that's not right. I've got to do something. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more.
It's a good question. He's asked it the second time. At this point, my answer to the question is the fact that this guy can't get around to preaching about Jesus and we're 12 minutes into the sermon. It's becoming difficult to stand. And the fact that Bill Hybels is a pastor who is imitated in exactly this respect by pastors all over the country. He will flat out tell you, if you want to know how to preach on Sunday morning, watch me. If you want to know what to say on Sunday morning, listen to me. Do what I do. Say what I say. And many pastors like Monkey see, monkey do and say exactly what he does. And people are robbed of Jesus. Now look, if I suddenly had a cell phone call from my kids at this point in the sermon and I had to leave, all I would know is something about Nehemiah and a lot about Popeye and olive oil. I would have heard nothing in 12 minutes of preaching about Jesus himself. Now, let's be fair, it is a 45-minute sermon, so we're going to stretch out the timetable here a little bit from the average sermon you're used to hearing, and we'll just grant him the fact that he's taking his time getting around to the point of the sermon. There's more sermon review on the other side of the break. It's a sermon preached by Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, the beginning of a series he's doing there called Unwavering, A Story of Obedience. You know, the best story of obedience you could possibly tell would be the story of Jesus' obedience, but he hasn't done it yet. We'll be right back. Somebody find me a preacher. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, March the 5th, we are doing a sermon review, an extended sermon review of a sermon preached by the very influential Bill Hybels of the very influential Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. This is the epicenter of the Willow Creek Association. It's one of these kind of, I don't even know what to call it. It's a denomination that is joined by churches of all different denominations, and through conferences, Bill Hybels has already mentioned at least one of his books, and there are many of them, very influential in American Christianity today. We're just saying, you know, what gets preached there at Willow Creek on the average Sunday? We pull this sermon from last Sunday, and we're just listening for the three basic things we always do. We review a sermon. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs, and what are those verbs? So far, Jesus hasn't been mentioned, so the diagnostic is being proven pretty useless at this point, at least with regard to this sermon. So far, we've heard about Nehemiah, an illustration about Popeye and olive oil, and he's asked the question for a second time. That is, what is it that produces in you holy discontent, where you can't stand it anymore, you have to get up and take care of business? That's the question he's asked a second time.
First time I had dinner with Bono, the rock star from U2, he wanted to challenge me to maybe join in him in some activities on the sake of the impoverished, the poor internationally. I didn't know the guy, and so over the dinner I was like, so how did you get involved in being like an advocate for the plight of the poor? He said, my wife and I went on a serving trip to Ethiopia. And he said, within the first hour of being there, what I saw and the suffering and the hopelessness and the disease and all of that, he said, the only thing I could do, and I'll never forget this, he said, I put my hands over my head and I just kept going, no, 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 oh, no, 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 this cannot exist. No, no, no. And he said, I snapped. And he's never snapped back, as you know. It was his moment of holy discontent, changed the whole trajectory of his career. Remember David in the Old Testament? His brothers are out at battle, and David's dad says, hey, bring them some food. So he gets to the battlefront. The Philistines are over there. Israelites are over here. There's a 9-foot giant named Goliath in the middle, mocking the God of the Israelites, saying he's weak and powerless and impotent and stuff like that. And no one will go out and fight this giant. And so David walks up. He says to his older brothers, taps him, hey, why are you letting him get away with that? He's mocking our God. They look, they say, because he's 9 feet tall. And he goes, but David goes, this is driving me crazy. Stays there day after day after day. And finally he goes, that's all I can't stand no more. And it says, he says, I'd rather die than listen to this guy mock my God.
We are 11:30 into the sermon, No Jesus Yet. We've had, and I've just been keeping a simple running tally of who we have had in this sermon so far besides Jesus, Artaxerxes, the Persian king, Nehemiah, his security guard. We've had Popeye, Olive Oil, Bono, nice name dropping, Bill, David and Goliath. And we are 12 minutes in, still no Jesus. Now, if all you're looking for is a motivational speech, advice on how to, you know, get up off your backside and go do something good in the world, this is just fine. But this is supposed to be a Christian preacher preaching Christ. And so far, he's preached just about everybody except Christ. Who knows what will get mentioned before we get around to Jesus, if we do at all. I certainly hope we do.
The Bible says he takes a slingshot and he runs full speed right at Goliath. Like a madman. That's what happens when you hit your holy discontent and you get to that point where you're like, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. This has got to stop. No. Can't continue. Remember the Apostle Paul. You know, he has a dramatic conversion, but when he meets all the rest of the disciples and learns that they want to confine the message of Jesus' death and resurrection to the city of Jerusalem, Paul doesn't get it. He goes, well, what about all the Gentiles and what about all the pagans that live in other the capital cities of all the countries around?
Now, you might have noticed there, if you were listening very quickly, he very briefly mentioned Jesus and his death and resurrection. And that's good. We are now 13 minutes in, so it took him 13 minutes to get around to preaching Christ. But all he's done is mention Jesus. That's why this diagnostic is so important. How often is Jesus mentioned? Okay, there he was mentioned once, very quickly. Actually, he was talking about Paul, but not Jesus. But Jesus was brought in because it was Paul's concern, obviously not Bill Hybels' concern at this point. How often is Jesus mentioned? Well, he was mentioned once. Okay, let's do the rest of the diagnostic. Was he the subject of the verbs? No. Paul was. And Paul's closer than, I guess, David or Nehemiah or Artaxerxes to Jesus. At least we're getting to the New Testament at some point. But so far, we've had a bare mention of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, remember what I said at the beginning, that these guys are constantly telling us they are our gurus. They are our masters and teachers. At least that's what they fashioned themselves to be. And they're constantly telling us that in a post-Christian world, you cannot assume anything. The audience doesn't know anything about the Bible, so you have to be very careful and explain it to them in language that they can understand. And they don't know anything about the gospel or Jesus Christ. And yet he has just committed a huge violation of his own rule by just glossing over Jesus and his death and resurrection, assuming that his post-Christian audience has any idea what he's talking about, and assuming that his audience would even catch it. So far, we've got Artaxerxes, Nehemiah, Popeye, Olive Oil, Bono, David, Goliath, and the Apostle Paul before we ever got the barest, quickest, most fleeting mention of Jesus at all.
The disciples say, we're just going to concentrate here in Jerusalem. And he thinks of all those millions of people, and he just says to them, that isn't going to work for me. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. I'm heading out for the international cities and for the population centers of the pagans and the Gentiles. And that's where he went to plant churches. Remember Gandhi? A mild-mannered Gandhi. He just watches the British oppress and extort and rape the resources of India. Has his Popeye moment. Goes, that's it. This may get me killed. We're going to set India free from the British. So he organizes protest marches, millions of people, does all that, and then gets killed. Gets assassinated. But he had his Popeye moment. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. It's worth dying for this.
Okay, so there's Gandhi. You notice how Gandhi got more time so far in this sermon than Jesus has? There's something wrong, folks. There's something wrong when Gandhi gets more time than Jesus so far in this sermon, now 14 minutes in. I'm just going to make a prediction. I don't know because I haven't listened carefully to the rest of this sermon, but I'm going to make a prediction that we're going to get, before he's done, we're either going to get Martin Luther King Jr. or who else, might he mention? I'm trying to think of the cast of characters of people who couldn't stand it anymore, had to get up and do something about it. Maybe Rosa Parks. Let's see. Who else might it be? Maybe Mother Teresa. Probably not the Dalai Lama. But I wouldn't be surprised if any of those don't show up here in the next few minutes. I could be wrong, but I'm just taking a blind prediction here of who we might hear about next from Bill Hybels before he gets around to preaching Christ.
Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King reached their boiling point about apartheid and racial injustice. Both of them had their holy discontent, their Popeye moment. That's all I can stand. They led these revolutions. Martin Luther King got killed for it.
I honestly had not heard that, folks. I honestly had not listened to that beforehand. I did not predict Nelson Mandela. I should have. That would have been a great prediction on my part. But let me write those down in the course of this break. When we come back, we'll do more sermon review of Bill Hybels' sermon preached Sunday called Unwavering, the Story of Obedience, in which so far, 14 minutes into the sermon, we've heard of Artaxerxes, the Persian king, Nehemiah, Popeye, olive oil, Bono, David, Goliath, the Apostle Paul, Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, and Martin Luther King Jr., and one bare fleeting mention of Jesus. We'll take a break, and when we come back, more sermon review on this Thursday afternoon, March the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We praise you and acknowledge you, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing a sermon here in the first hour of the program, a little bit into the second hour as well. Got to be fair with Bill Hybels. He preaches long sermons, so you got to give him a lot of time if he ever manages to get around to mentioning Jesus. Now, he's mentioned him one time among 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, well, not counting Bill himself, which I'm sure he'll get around to as one of the greatest examples of someone who got up and had their holy discontent. I think we're working up toward that. Jesus, one among many examples of getting up and exercising their holy discontent. We're reviewing this sermon, and on the other side of the break, let's see, in Hour 2 of Issues, etc., after a little more sermon review, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. We'll do Christ in the Old Testament. We'll do it the way it's supposed to be done. When you go to the Old Testament, you find Jesus there as Jesus says you ought to. You find Jesus in his saving work there in all of Scripture. That's what we'll do with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in the last half hour or so of Issues, etc. Let's go back to the sermon here. So far, he's in a long list of examples of people who have had holy discontent, including Nehemiah, Popeye, Olive Oil, Bono, David and Goliath. Goliath gets mentioned. The Apostle Paul, Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King Jr. And as I said before, I'm pretty sure within the next few minutes, haven't listened to it, he'll get around to himself as an example of one of those people.
But he had to do it. He had to do it. It was his obedience. The title of this series is Unwavering. Once God tells you what he wants you to do, you got to do it. You must be unwavering about it. It's a story of obedience regardless of the cost. Probably very few of you recognize the name Candy Leitner. California mom with three kids. In 1980, her 13-year-old daughter Carrie was walking to school one day and was hit so hard by a speeding drunk driver that her body was thrown 125 feet and was so torn up that her organs couldn't even be donated. Now, what most people don't know is that a few years prior to that, Candy Leitner's son, Travis, was hit by a car driven by a woman on tranquilizers. Travis experienced permanent brain injury. The driver of that car who hit him didn't even get a ticket, because there were no laws in those days about driving with pills or tranquilizers. So this second time, then a few years after that, when Carrie's second child, this time her daughter, gets killed by an inebriated driver, she snaps. She goes, "That's all I can stand. Two out of my three kids, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more." And she springs into action. She started what? MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. She's credited with establishing the first traffic laws prohibiting driving under the influence, ultimately saving millions and millions of lives. You get the point that I'm belaboring. Often God uses whatever riles up or whatever wrecks a human heart, and he harnesses that firestorm of frustration to energize someone to get off the couch and into the boxing ring to fight for something that should have been fixed a long time ago. So maybe I'm going to ask you now a third time. What do you notice in the world you live in, the city you live in, the community, your work environment, this church? What do you notice when you travel? What do you see on television that starts to wreck you and break you down and make you think, if I don't do something about this, I'm going to go crazy? What is that for you? Now, this is a 5-week series. I have the privilege to teach the first four. And Steve's going to teach the fifth. And over the 5-week period of time, you know what our prayer is? That every single person listening to me, by the time Palm Sunday rolls around, 5 weeks from now, that every single person that's a part of Willow Creek Church would identify their holy discontent, know exactly what it is, have your Popeye moment, pop your can of spinach, get off the couch, suit up, and do something about it. You were designed by God to live this way.
All right. He has just there said what the goal of the, not just this sermon, but of the entire 5-part sermon series on Unwavering, a Story of Obedience, what their goal is at Willow Creek for this sermon. He's told you in no uncertain terms that the goal of this series of sermons, Christian sermons, this series of sermons that he and others are going to preach there, is to motivate you to do something about something that irritates you or outrages you in life. Because God designed you to do that. Notice what the goal isn't. The goal is not that you might trust in Jesus Christ. The goal is not so that you might believe in Jesus Christ. This is supposed to be the people who are really preaching the gospel out there. Now, time does not permit, because the sermon is long and we're already, 18 minutes into it. Time does not permit for us to go through the entire sermon. But we do know, I have a producer who has listened through the entire sermon. He knows when finally, at long last, at the end of this very long sermon, Bill Hybels actually gets around to saying something substantive rather than just mentioning in passing the sum and substance of all of Holy Scripture, Jesus Christ himself. Now remember, this has come after 40 solid minutes of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah, Popeye, Olivo Albano, David Goliath, the Apostle Paul, Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King Jr., Candy Leitner, and Bill Hybels' own example of himself in there. At long last, at the end, as the music is playing him toward the song, that is, someone is telling him, you need to wrap it up, Bill, this is what he has to say.
Before I close in prayer, and we're going to sing one more song that you're not going to want to miss, there are three groups of you listening to me right now. Here's group one. You haven't found your holy discontent yet. You heard me talk about it. You can quasi-relate to it. You haven't found yours yet. I didn't take much time trying to wordsmith what I'm going to say to you next. I didn't waste the energy to be diplomatic, okay? So I'm just going to give it to you straight. You do not want to go to your grave without ever identifying your holy discontent. Don't go from this day to your final day living for yourself, living comfortably, living predictably, fall on your knees, fast and pray, put on better lenses as you look around you and say, what wrecks my heart? God, show me, reveal to me what my unique holy discontent is. Please show it to me. God, if you do, I'll act on it. Some of you are in group one. That's the prayer you need to pray. God, reveal to me my holy discontent. Group two, you used to know your holy discontent. Your heart got wrecked. You said your Popeye statement. You drank your spinach or gulped it or whatever. And you got out and you did something for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. You really worked hard. Then something happened. Like something changed and the team changed. A ministry got shut down. Your feelings got hurt. And then you just got back up on the spectator stands and you've done precisely nothing for about the last 5, 10, or 15 years. You used to be in the game and now you're not. I was talking to such a person down front after a service some time ago, and I know this person really well, so I could challenge him a little bit. I said, hey, let me see your hands. He's like, what? So let me see your hands. He puts his hands out. I go, hey, pal, I remember these hands when they were calloused and blistered and bloody and cut up because you were in the game. You had a holy discontent. You leveraged that firestorm of frustration into some really cool service. You were in it, building something, fixing something that was broken. I remember your hands when they looked all beat up. And look at them now. Tidy, librarian's hands. Look at these. And because I knew him well, I thought I could push him further yet. I said, you know, you're going to put one of these hands into the hands of Jesus Christ 5 seconds after you die. And this perfectly smooth, not calloused, not blistered, not cut up hand is going to go into the hand of the one whose hand has a nail print in it. I said, no, you make up your mind. When I put my hand in the hand of Christ, I want some marks and some calluses, some blisters on mine if I'm going to put it in the hand of the one who has nail prints on my behalf.
We'll get a little bit more on the other side. Wow. I mean, he's mentioned Jesus there at the end. It's an obvious reference to Jesus. But what has he done with it? Do you really want to go into your last day and put your hand into Jesus' hands without some evidence of how hard you worked? That's what he said. Without some marks and calluses and some blood on your hands, your own blood on your hands, to show that you didn't just sit around through life and walk through life. I mean, after all, look at Jesus' hands. I mean, Jesus' hands, he has a nail print in his hands. And do you really want to compare, do you really want to put your little soft, lotiony hands into Jesus' calloused hands without anything to show for your life when he's got nail prints to show for his? We'll see what Bill has to say on the other side of the break. He's got a few more minutes in the sermon, but I just need to tell you folks that while that mentions Jesus, that is not the gospel. That's actually the opposite of the gospel. That's what are you going to have to show for your life to Jesus on the last day? After all, he has a lot to show for his. What do you have to show for yours? That's not the gospel. We'll be right back.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A few more minutes here, wrapping up our review of a sermon preached Sunday by Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, titled Unwavering, A Story of Obedience. He's come to the end of the sermon. He's actually got around at the very long last to mentioning Jesus, not by name, but it's a pretty clear reference to Jesus. Of course, this is the Jesus who's going to meet you on the last day and inspect your hands. He's got the nail prints in his hands to show what his holy discontent, and what are you going to have to show for yours? And it's going to be a direct comparison, your hands and Jesus. And that's clearly what he said. And so the message of the sermon is, you know, look, Nehemiah, Popeye, olive oil, Bono, David, Goliath, the Apostle Paul, Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King Jr., Candy Leitner, Bill Hybels, we're all going to have something to show. Jesus. Our hands are going to be calloused and cut up and bloody as a result of all our hard work and our holy discontent, and we're going to be able to compare them favorably with Jesus's, who has the nail prints as a result of his holy discontent. What are you going to have to compare with Jesus's? And as I said before the break, folks, that's not the gospel. If your first meeting with Christ in the resurrection will be, let me see your hands, let me see how hard you work, compare them with mine. I don't think Bill Hybels actually believes it. I hope he doesn't, because it would make him the worst kind of Pharisee in the entire world. But I hope he doesn't believe that he's going to have something to show Jesus that will be impressive, or that will avail before God, or that will mean anything. You know, Jesus tells the parable of the sheep and the goats, and the only people there trying to impress Jesus with what they did were the goats, not the sheep. So let's hear the last few minutes here of Bill Hybels' sermon, see how he brings it around, how he ends this sermon on Unwavering, A Story of Obedience. Will it end with Christ's obedience prevailing for you before God, or with your obedience. Somehow you're hoping that it will prevail before God and will somehow impress Jesus on the last day.
And it rocked this guy. He told me it did anyway. Some of you need to look at your hands. Truth of the matter is, they've never gotten bloodied or blistered or calloused or cut up for the sake of someone who's hurting, marginalized, broken, or oppressed in this world. Do you really want to meet your Savior someday with tidy, unblemished hands? You do that. I'll make a different choice. Third group, you identified your holy discontent years ago. You got up off the couch, you're fired up, and you have been faithful all the way through. You have been unwavering. Unwavering, that's what you've been. Here's my verse for you, Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in well-doing. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time, we will receive a reward if we do not give up. So just stay faithful, those of you whose hands are all bruised and cut up. You get a little tired once in a while. God understands that. I certainly understand it. Do not become weary in well-doing. You stay faithful all the way to the end. We're going to sing a song, but can I do one last question? What was Jesus' holy discontent? It was seeing people like you and me wandering around in our sin and our rebellion, disconnected from the Father, not knowing how to make that right. So Jesus did his Popeye prayer, if I may be so irreverent. It's all I can stands, I can't stands, no more he comes to planet Earth. Gets the stuffings knocked out of him. Teaches like no one ever taught before and people rail against him. Loves like people had never loved before. Heals like no one had the power to heal anymore. Then they pound him to a cross. He rises up the third day and he says, you know what? If you put your faith and trust in me, I'll change your life. I'll forgive your sin. I'll lead your future. I'll stir a holy discontent so you can do something important before you spend your eternity on the other side. Gang, I beg of you, live full on for the one who lived full on for you. Look at his nail prints and look at your hands. Let's get them more matched up. Therein is the excitement and the challenge and the adventure of the Christian life. So I'm going to ask you to think about that as we sing this final song that I love, because it says, I believe in a God who sent his son to save me and to change my future. And we need to declare back to him, we believe in you, God. We love you. We'll serve you. Here we go.
All right, that's the end of the sermon. It sounded a little bit like the gospel. I mean, he had the facts of the gospel in there, which is better than they do some Sundays at Willow Creek. Notice how it was slipped in at the end. Kind of have to say this because the song is coming up and the song's going to talk about it. So I probably should tell you a little bit about Jesus before we sing this song after this sermon that hasn't been about Jesus, but about you and your holy discontent. We're going to sing the song about Jesus. Let me explain why we're going to be singing about Jesus. I know I didn't preach him. I know I didn't proclaim him just now for the last 45 minutes, but for some reason we stuck this song here at the end of the sermon that says something about Jesus. So I got to explain to you why we're talking about this Jesus character. He mentions three groups of people. This is very telling of the sermon itself. People who've never done anything to get their hands dirty. People who did something to get their hands dirty and then kind of got tired, stopped doing it. And to those two groups, the word that he had for them was, well, boy, you don't want to meet Jesus. He's got really marked up hands because of all he did. You don't want to compare your hands to Jesus on the last day because yours are going to look really, really pristine compared to his. You got to have something to show Jesus. You really want your hands to compare favorably with his, to be as beat up as his. He said that, to make them match up more. So he warned them that they're not going to have much to show Jesus on the last day. Better make a decision to start living for others, or you're not going to have much to show Jesus on the last day. And then most telling was the third group that he mentioned, who have their hands are all bloody and marked up because, boy, they've got holy discontent. They've never given up no matter how hard it got. And he even included himself in that group. He definitely included himself in that group. And his message to them was, well, don't give up. Keep doing it. And I think strongly implied is, you know, those of us like me, Bill Hybels, who have got our hands all dirty, when we take Jesus' hands, Jesus is going to be deeply impressed. Our hands are going to look almost like they worked as hard as his. That's not the gospel. He did manage to squeeze the facts of the gospel in at the end, but it was not a gospel for you. It was not a Jesus who died for you. He mentioned that Jesus died for you, but of course, he took all of that away by the rest of the sermon, didn't he? By assuring you that on the last day, you're going to have something to show Jesus to compare with what he did for you. Look what he did for you. How are you going to compare what you did for him? He even said, live all out for the one who lived all out for you. Should Christians do that? Oh, of course they should. But that's not the good news. That's not the gospel. I don't think we can fairly call this the preaching of the gospel. Of course, that doesn't bother Willow Creek pastors too much. They actually don't believe they are in writing as saying they just don't believe the gospel needs to be preached every Sunday. Their model, the seeker-driven model, in the name of preaching the gospel more, actually advocates preaching the gospel less. And it's true. It's absolutely true. Now, I understand the appeal of this, folks. I understand the appeal of a 45-minute message that is motivational because people say the view here is, well, yeah, of course Jesus saved me. That's a given. They assume that. Now, they say you shouldn't assume anything, but they assume it. What am I going to do with the rest of my time? It's kind of like I've got all this free time between when Jesus saved me and when I'm going to finally meet him on the last day. What am I going to do with my free time? So the appeal there is, it's kind of that everyday practical, what do I do now kind of Christian message. But that's all it is. It's all, what do I do now? What Jesus did for you, well, that goes at the very beginning of your Christian life, and it comes at the very end of your Christian life, but in between, Jesus doesn't do much for you, except maybe give you holy discontent so you can do all those things that will. So on the last day, you can show your hands to him and say, hey, Jesus, you think yours are impressive? Look at mine. You think those nail prints are great? Look at what I got. Look at the scars I got. So I understand the appeal. And many would say, and many who have drunk deeply from the wells of Willow Creek's theology and its preaching and its pastor's teaching and its model for how the church ought to be, will say, well, we got to go to Willow Creek for these things because we Lutherans, we don't have any teaching on the Christian life. But Bill Hybels does, so we got to go to his because, after all, that's all that's available to us. You know, if your pastor tells you that Lutheran theology doesn't have anything to say about the everyday life of the Christian, he's lying to you. If he tells you that we got to go and pull this stuff out of Willow Creek's bag of tricks because we don't have any answers for these questions, he's lying to you. He knows better, or at least he should know better. The fact of the matter is, what we have to offer is not only better, but it's also biblical. It's a Christian life that never strays from Jesus Christ and the wounds he incurred for you on the cross. It's a Christian life that shows you your sin by the only real standard, not by your own made-up standard of holy discontent and how much I did to change the world, but by God's standard, the Ten Commandments. It shows you your sin in all its stark reality and says, you know what? You can work your tail off and you can work your fingers to the bone the rest of your life and it will never avail before God and will never impress God, period. And it lays against all of that futility the utter comfort of what Christ has done as your substitute. It's a Christian life that says, you know what Christ did for you? He freed you from the need to worry about impressing God on the last day. He freed you from the need of pleasing God every day by what you do. and living really ultimately what Bill Hybels is advocating is living for yourself. You're just living for the payoff on the last day when you can impress Jesus. That's not living for others. Not in the least. That's just using others to impress God. And the actual biblical teaching is that you are free from that. Christ has freed you from the need to impress God or to please him. Christ has pleased God totally on your behalf by his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. He's not only forgiven you of all your sins, he has assured you of God's favor for you now and on the last day. So how can you live now? What does that kind of freedom give you? Freed from the need to impress God or to have something in the end to compare with what Jesus did for you, you can live for your neighbor. You can give your life completely away to him, not because you're racking up scars or marks or hash marks on your hands to show Jesus, but because you don't have to. It's a freedom that is rooted in Christ's perfect obedience as your substitute. See, I just don't think that Bill Hybels really preaches. I think he believes, but I don't think he really preaches that Christ is your substitute. He's your savior, and that he kind of gets you in the door, but the rest is up to you. Look at all Jesus did for you. Now the rest is up to you. What are you going to do for him? That's not the good news. That's not the gospel. Folks, Luther Academy is a place that promotes genuine confessional Lutheran theology, the kind of theology that is the true answer to what passes for the good news, what passes for the gospel in so many churches. They do it through research, through conferences, through scholarly exchanges, through publications that assist the church both to preserve and proclaim to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without the gospel, guess what? Everybody who heard Bill Hybels' sermon just then were highly motivated, but still going to hell. Without the perfect obedience of Jesus, without his substitutionary life as the full assurance of your salvation, those masses who hear these kinds of sermons every Sunday, sad to say, are still going to hell. You can find out more about Luther Academy and all the good work that they are doing to preserve this sound, Christ-centered, cross-focused theology for the church at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, hopefully as a corrective to the abysmal attempt to find everybody and everything in the Old Testament besides Jesus. We will find in the place of all places, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, a clear picture of Christ in the Old Testament. Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest on the other side of the break. Now, you can join us as well on this Thursday afternoon, March the 5th, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.